Take time to be holy. Speak up with the Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Make friend with God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing is blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in the conduct, His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let Him be thy guide. And run not before Him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in His word.
That. This evening, in the half an hour that we have remaining to us, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's read this passage. I'll read it starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll run all the way down to verse 42. And I'll have some comments for you from some of this. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then comes harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Just have another brief prayer. Our Father, we pray that you'll take the reading of this Word of God here from John 4 and seal it to our hearts. Help us to remember it and to profit from our meditation upon it this evening. We ask you in Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray and with thanks. Amen. Well, here we have a very common story, account, a real history, historical account here. And the woman at the well, as we sang in that last hymn before the special music and prayer. But notice, I want you to notice a few things. Let's just walk down through the text here. It says in verse 1, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So somehow, I mean, the Lord could have known through his omniscience, or he could have known because there was maybe some chatter between his disciples and the disciples of John the Baptist, who had, remember, this dispute with the Jew in chapter 3 and verse number 22 there. And it was 25. And then, you know, they went to John the Baptist and talked to him, and that's when John the Baptist gave his final testimony, his last testament, really, and his real very humble statement that he had to decrease while the Lord Jesus had to increase. So the Lord could have heard about this, through some secondary means here. But what it does do, though, is say that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So Jesus was actually increasing and John was decreasing. You know, more customers, so to speak, were coming to Jesus than were to John the Baptist. It says that he baptized, but it says in verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. Now, we saw in 3:22 back there that he came to the land of Judea, Jesus did, and he tarried with them and he baptized. And also in verse number 26 it says, he that was beyond with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. But then it says he baptized in verse 1 here. But then it says he didn't baptize. So I had probably two or three people ask me a question after the last Sunday evening. What in the world is going on here? It says he baptized, but he didn't baptize. Contradiction? No, I think 2, verse 2 is clarifying for us what the scenario is, that the Lord Jesus is, you could say, presiding over the baptisms. He is kind of running the show, if you will, but he's not actually doing the work of putting people into the water and taking them out. So he and his band of disciples are baptizing, and he is ultimately responsible for it, but he's not actually doing the act. Somewhat like the Apostle Paul. Remember in 1 Corinthians, he said, I didn't baptize very many of you people, and I'm glad I didn't, because I don't want you to be following me as if my baptism is something special. I mean, Joe Schmo pastor off the street can baptize you just as well as I can. So baptism, who baptizes, is not really the issue here. But it does tell us that Jesus did not baptize. You know, we say this kind of thing all the time. What do we say? President Bush invaded Iraq. Well, did he or didn't he? He's sitting in the White House. You know, he did not really fly in and parachute into Iraq and do all that stuff. But we attribute that to him because he's in charge. He called the shots. So that's what is happening here. Jesus is being attributed these baptisms because he's in charge of the lot of disciples there who are actually doing the work of the baptism. Now it says that he left in verse 3. He left Judea and he departed to Galilee. So he was down there in the southern part of Palestine, of Israel, and he had to go north. He came to Judea in verse 22 of chapter 3 there. And now he's got to go back north again. He's got a couple of appointments that he has to make along the way. Appointments that only he knows about. And the people that he's having the appointments with don't know about yet. But they soon will find out. And so it says in verse 4 that because he knew about these appointments that had to be made, it says that he must needs go through Samaria. Now Samaria, if you think of Israel, just picture it on a map, or maybe you have a map here in your Bible around this page somewhere. But in Israel, you think of the far north and the far south, Samaria is sandwiched right in the middle. And it runs, the general area runs from the Mediterranean, if this is my Mediterranean, to the Jordan, or the other way around for you, all the way from east to west. And from the north, like around Caesarea, which is up quite far on the coast, down to Joppa, which is also on the coast, and then over down to Judea. So roughly between Galilee and Judea, there's this area of Samaria. And some Jews would travel, if they were traveling, say, from the north to Jerusalem, they would just travel right through Samaria. But if you were the extra scrupulous type, you would just go over the Jordan and go around Samaria and then come back in Judea, because you would not want to go through Samaria. We'll speak about that again more in just a second. But Samaria included the cities that I mentioned, Caesarea, Joppa on the coast. Also, the capital city was Samaria. And then there was a major city called Shechem. Shechem is the Old Testament word or name for Sychar, which is the name of the city that Jesus comes to here in John chapter 4. So that's a little bit about the geography. Shechem, you remember, it tells us here in chapter 4, this is a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and it records for us in Genesis. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 33, the Lord writes here for us this little history in Genesis 33, verse number 18. It says, Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And so he put an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. So this place, rich in history, you can actually go there today and see that place, see that city, and probably see a well or two that a tour guide will tell you is the place. But that's where he went. Now it says in verse number 5, well, we've gone over that. He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, there's a couple of interesting things here for us to glean. First of all, that Jesus was wearied. He was tired. He had walked or ridden or whatever, quite some distance over rugged territory, and it says he was wearied from his journey. So, as we all would, sit down and wipe off a little off the brow and just rest your weary bones. Jesus was fully human. That's one of the points of this verse here to pull out. Theologically, we understand he was human, fully human, accepting sin. Actually, sin is not inherent in the human condition, you know. Adam was and Eve were both sinners, but they were humans before they were sinners. So we will be human still when we're in glory. We won't have sin, however. Sin is an intrusion into humanity. So we could say really Jesus is the fully perfect human. We are bad examples of humanity. So he's human here. He's wearied from his journey. And he sat on the well. And now it says it was about the sixth hour. Now, what is the sixth hour? Now, you know how to tell time? I'm looking at you, Miss Olivia. The sixth hour. Two different ways of telling time in the scriptures. One is the Roman way, which I think John uses, and one is the Hebrew manner of telling time. The Hebrew way is counting from 6 a.m. Or 6 p.m. And the Roman way is like we do, from midnight or noon. So if this is the case, we would understand this to be in the late afternoon here. The sixth hour would be 6 o'clock, you know, 40 minutes ago from our time. But there's a little interesting thing that goes on here with this reckoning of time. Some translations, they actually translate this into what our modern time is. So they'll say something like 6 in the evening, or they'll say noon, or something like that. If you have a NET Bible, a New English Translation, NET Bible, you'll find that there is a difference there with what I said. They say that this is noontime. I've said this is 6 p.m. And I think, although I'm no official Bible translator, but as I studied that out, there was some serious problems with saying that John does not use Roman time here. The example is over in John chapter 19. Let me just find it here. 14. John 19:14. It was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour. Now remember, I said the sixth hour. If I say it's 6 o'clock, then you have to ask, is it a.m. or p.m.? You know, well, and that's the case. The sixth hour here in John 4 is p.m. You know, I don't think Jesus, it just doesn't seem likely that he came to the well at 6 a.m. in the morning and the woman is out drawing water after a hard day's work or whatever. But this 6 a.m., this is 6 a.m. in the morning. Remember, they had this trial at night with Jesus and they brought him here early in the morning and trying to you know, get him taken care of before they have to celebrate their very holy Passover meal. Ha ha. They're defiling God himself and trying to participate in this Passover. But 6 in the morning is what I understand this to be. However, for example, the NET Bible says, the NET translation, it was noon. Verse 14. At least the version of that I have in my computer there. It was noon when they did this, and then they cried out, away with him, crucify him. So this is obviously before the crucifixion, 6 o'clock. But when did Jesus get placed on the cross? Does anyone know offhand, roughly? When was he put up there? According to the other Gospels, it was 9 in the morning. And he hung on that cross for 3 hours. And then it said there was darkness over the land from noon until 3 o'clock. And then Jesus gave up his spirit. So this cannot be noon, as if John is using the Hebrew reckoning of time. I think there's a huge problem there. You've got to be able to fit all these passages together, understand that John is writing to an audience, assuming now that they're using Roman time, counting for midnight or noon, like we do. And there's some issues here with figuring all of this out. But it just seems to me like this couldn't be noon when this happened, because Jesus was already on the cross at noon. And so this helps us to understand that most likely throughout John's gospel, he refers to time in the Roman reckoning. So when he says it's the 6th hour when he came to Jacob's well, it was 6 o'clock in the evening. This helps you to understand also passages like John chapter 1. I think it's John 1 here. Let's see. Verse 39, John 1:39, the Bible, this is after John the Baptist had told his disciples about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he again tells them that, and two of the disciples went to follow Jesus, and he said to them, when they asked, "Where do you dwell?" He said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Which either 10 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock at night. But it says they dwelt and abode with him that day. So probably 10 in the morning. They got to his place at 10 in the morning. They stayed with him all day. If you reckoned it by Hebrew time, the 10th hour, what would the 10th hour be? Well, if you start from 6 a.m., it would be 4 in the afternoon, which, I mean, it works, except that it says that they abode with him that day. 4 o'clock in the afternoon is kind of late, especially, at least if timing was the same as it is today. When I was in Israel about 10 years ago, it got dark. It was August. It got dark very early, about 7 o'clock in the evening. So it would be hard to say they abode with him that day if they got there just in the late afternoon. But in any case, that's an issue of translation and just something to keep your antennas up for. So it was about the 6th hour, about 6 in the afternoon here. It's dinner time. The disciples have gone to get some grub here, and the Lord sits down on the well. And it says in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. So Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. You know, give me something to drink, please." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, to buy food is what that is. The woman is shocked. You know, she can tell by looking maybe how he looks and how he's dressed. This is a Jewish man. A Jewish man. She says to herself, "I am a Samaritan woman. What is he doing talking to me?" She says in verse 9, she puts it verbally, "Then says the woman of Samaria, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" What's the problem here? This is an excellent passage for us to help us evaluate ourselves as to our treatment of people. Here, the Jews initially, at least, had a religious reason for stepping back from the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the result of the Assyrian captivity, which in 722 BC lifted out most of the Jews from the land there in that region and dispersed them. And they sent other people in to settle that region. That was their policy, to maintain control over this area. We don't want to keep the native people there, but we'll send in people that we know will be loyal to us. So 2 Kings chapter 17 tells us that account, how the Assyrians sent in these people. And remember how they didn't know God and they didn't know how to worship God, and so God sent lions into the community there and to terrorize those people. And so they said, well, we've got to do something here. We don't want these lions coming after us. So they tried to get a priest of God to teach them what to do. But really, they mixed in all of that with their idolatry and everything. And so they were a mixed people, these foreigners coming in, intermarrying with Jews. And that's what a Samaritan is, a mixed race type of person there between Jews and these Assyrians. And so, you know, the Jews, as I say, had this religious reason. Let's stay away from them because they're idolaters. They are pagans. They don't really worship God. You remember that Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. And who would want to go there anyway if you're a faithful Jewish person? The Samaritans also felt that the place to worship was not Jerusalem, but it was Mount Gerizim, which was there nearby to where the Lord and this woman from Samaria were speaking. And she brings that out here later in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So that issue comes up for them. They also, these Samaritans, also had a version of the Pentateuch, which we call the Samaritan Pentateuch. And that's all they believed was the Bible. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's all they had. That's all they preserved. That's what they felt was the Bible. And they just left it at that. So there's certainly a religious problem here. But it became more... became more of a racial problem, not just a religious problem, but a racial problem after a while, one of racial prejudice and discrimination. And Jesus used this, you know, think about the Jews won't even go through their territory. They just want to go around. And it's well understood by this time, as the woman says, look, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I suppose the feeling was probably mostly mutual, but at least the Jews did not want to have any dealings with the Samaritans. You know, racial prejudice like this, certainly we need to be separated religiously from that which is wrong. But if it turns into a racial prejudice, we've got some serious heart searching to do. You know, walking on the other side of the sidewalk, or not using the sidewalk if somebody else is walking on the sidewalk, from our own country's history. That stuff is sin, friends. And we ought not to have any kind of partiality at all with people. Now, the Lord, just imagine this is a situation. The Lord uses this and says in his different parables, two or three times, think of Luke chapter 10, where he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, that to a Jew was a contradiction in terms. It was an oxymoron. A Good Samaritan? What do you mean a Good Samaritan? You know, somebody that comes by, somebody's injured, and the Levite comes by, and the priest comes by, and they just forget this guy. But a nice Samaritan comes along, and he treats him nicely, and puts him up in a hotel, an inn for a night, and pays his expenses and all that. Just imagine how the Lord is just facing them up with their own prejudice in that parable. Also, the parable of the 10 lepers. Remember, there are 10 lepers, Luke chapter 17. They see the Lord coming. They go to Him and they say, you know, cleanse us from our leprosy. So He does, you know, like that. And they go, and as they go, they're cleansed. And they're supposed to go and do their, you know, ritual cleansing as according to the law or whatever. But one of them comes back and says, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. And he fell down and worshiped Him. And the Lord said, your faith has made you whole. And he went on his way. And the Lord said, you know, I thought I just healed 10. Where are the other 9? Did anybody not? Nobody came back to give thanks except this Samaritan. You know, where are the Jewish lepers that were there? You know, they didn't even give thanks. And so the Lord is really forcing folks, when He gives those parables, to face up to the situation of the day. Hey, look, this racial prejudice can't go on. It's got to stop. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, remember what the Lord said. You will be witnesses to me both in Judea and in Samaria. Right? Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that came to pass in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel. Remember, there was that sorcerer there and got supposedly converted, and Peter and John came there to witness this whole thing, and the Spirit was given to those people as well. So, you know, there's a bunch in the Bible about the Samaritans, but this is the backdrop of what the situation is here, the setting of it. In fact, the term Samaritan is so derogatory that in John 8, the Pharisees said to Jesus, don't we very well say that you are a Samaritan and hast a demon? You know, talk about being reduced to name-calling. They did call Him a Samaritan. So it was a derogatory term at that time. But this is the background. And so it is true that the Jews generally had no dealings with the Samaritans, but Jesus wasn't bound by those traditions or those cultural things. But it said he must needs go through Samaria. He had to talk to this woman on his way through. So in verse 10 it says, Jesus answered and said to her. So he starts this conversation now, and he redirects the conversation to something a little more edifying than talking about the current culture of the day with the Jews and the Samaritans at each other's throats. And he deals now with four problems that the woman at the well has. The first problem is the problem of wrong focus. And we'll just look at this briefly, and then we'll have to go into the other problems at our next opportunity. But that's in verses 10 to 15, the problem of wrong focus. So Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. So obviously, I mean, we understand the Lord is talking about spiritual water here, spiritual benefits, salvation. John chapter 7, remember that passage? He says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 37 of John 7. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so this theme of living water, a fountain of water, of living water, comes up again there in John 7. But this is what Jesus does. He goes to the woman. He's at a well. He says to himself, okay, I'll use an illustration here that the woman is going to understand about water. And so he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, well, what's the gift of God? Well, ultimately the Messiah Himself, the salvation that He offers freely, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink. You know, this is like President Bush coming to your house and saying, you know, can I have a little cup of water? And maybe could you put a little ice cube in there for me? And you don't recognize who he is. You know, if you just knew who it was, you know, you'd be a little more, you might be a little more perky in your response to him. And so the woman says to him, sir, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So the woman is all focused on her watering task. You know, she's got to get some water. And she's got this bucket to let down by a rope, maybe on a pulley there, and grab this water. And she says, man, you know, how are you going to get water? I'm the one that has the bucket. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? Well, yes, he is. And drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. So she says, hey, look, I'm focused on the fathers here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus replied again to her, and he said, you know, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Talking about physical things here, you drink of this water, you're going to have to come back tomorrow and get some more. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, see, he's telling her, I'm talking about a different kind of water than you're thinking about. This water that I shall give to him, he shall never thirst. This is you thirst for righteousness. You hunger for righteousness. You will be filled with that. You will be fully satisfied with what God gives in salvation through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so now we see the well is not just a hole in the ground here with stones around it and a pulley and a rope and a bucket, but it's an internal well. It's one that springs up into everlasting life. And so the woman, maybe you think, wow, she shouldn't be so dull. You know, she should get it. But she says, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. See, her focus. Her focus is all on the material. It's all on the physical. It's all on what's happening before her eyes. And she's not really thinking about the problem that she has and the need that she has for something greater than just the day-to-day chores of getting water. And so then the Lord is going to shift the focus. We'll look at this in the next time we have to study together. He's going to tell her about the problem of sin. So he says in verse 16, go and call your husband. Now he doesn't just come out and say, you know, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. He says, go call your husband. Let's talk this thing over. Which would be a good thing to do anyway. After all, the disciples come by and they say, why is he talking to this woman? I mean, this is kind of strange for the Jewish teacher to be just talking to some woman off the street. So go get your husband and we'll talk this thing over. Well, I don't have a husband. So she gets pointed out the problem of her sin. And so once that happens, then verse 19, you know, she changes the subject a little bit and thinks to herself, boy, I better start talking about some religious stuff here. I've got a serious problem. He's told me I've had five husbands and he's really coming down on me here. And so I'll start talking about worship, you know, and the Messiah. And so she switches gears to that. And she indicates some misunderstandings about those things, and the Lord will correct that. We'll look at those next time. But the problem of wrong focus, and maybe we could say even before that, the problem of religious and even racial prejudice. Watch out. Don't let that come up behind you and grab you by the heels, or don't let that have a place in your heart for Samaritans or anyone else. We're on a level playing field here. We all need the Lord Jesus, and that's what the Lord does, to go to her and say, hey, look, you've got some problems. One of them is the problem of wrong focus on things, and the problem of sin, and the problem of wrong worship, and the problem of not knowing who the Messiah is. That's a wonderful text. He comes to her and says, I am the Messiah. That's the most direct statement you'll find in the scriptures of that sort. And to this little woman at the well, a Samaritan, privileged to hear that directly from the lips of the Messiah. What a blessing for her. transformed her life, and I trust that you've heard his voice as well, and it's transformed your life as you've followed after him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to study the Word of God this evening. We pray for your blessing upon what has been read and what has been said this evening. Strengthen us for the week upcoming. Help us to be able to face the trials and the temptations that will come our way. And may we be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. By your own goodness, you've allowed us to be here. And by your own goodness, we trust you'll strengthen us and help us in the days ahead. We do pray again for those that are not well in our midst. Pray that you will help them, cause them to feel better, to be rested. And Lord, we just pray again for Mrs. McFadden and also for some of the others that we know who have grave health difficulties at this hour. We commit them into your hands. Thank you again for each one being here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.